It's been a blessing to me personally. I've always, in looking at Romans 7 growing up and just reading it, I've always found it interesting. It's almost a blessing to know that Paul had his spiritual struggles. Like everybody, he fought, every Christian, he fought against his flesh. And so it's a blessing to know that if you fight your flesh, that you're not the only one. The only person ever in the history of mankind to not have to fight against his or her flesh was Jesus Christ himself, because he did not have that sinful nature. But we have the sinful nature. Jesus came to the earth and went through everything that we do except for sin. And he is certainly considered to be a sinner by other people. But, of course, deep down, he most certainly was not a sinner, but we are. And we have to fight against this sinful nature. And like I said this morning about Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I have a sin nature, and I know that. And because I know that, I try to bury myself in this word as much as I possibly can. Like I said, I bring it to me, with me to work. And because sometimes there's going to be times I'm going to need it. And I know that the only thing that's going to help me is the Word of God. When I lack strength, you can ask my family. I go to physical strength. I go to water. Water is the first thing I always go to. In fact, it's sometimes funny for me. Sometimes I get to work in the evening time, and I have absolutely no strength. I mean, I just want to go home. But I know that I can't do that. So what I do is I drink water for about 15 minutes straight. And what's often funny about that is three hours later, I go home, because it's given me the strength for the next 3 hours. And that's what the Word of God does to me. I go to it because I know that is truly going to satisfy me. To be honest with you, I think when I go to the Word of God, guess who takes flight? The devil does. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want to mess with me as I'm reading the Word of God. And of course, we have a responsibility to know the Word of God at all times so that we can resist him and to be victorious. But let's see here. As we look at Romans chapter number 7 again, we'll read from where I started this morning. Verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin... But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or lust, or evil desire, or passions. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion, opportunity, by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, where we finished off this morning. But then let's continue. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your strength, and I pray for your strength tonight, Lord, to help me to accurately preach your word. May I honor and glorify you tonight with everything I do and with everything that I say. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. In verse number 11, where we ended tonight, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, what is it that deceived him there? It was not the law. And so I do want to make clear, and really what the Apostle Paul was trying to make clear as well, is that it's not the law's fault. And from a Christian perspective, it's not the Bible's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. It's always our fault for our sin. I can't ever truly blame somebody else for my sin. It's always, 100% of the time, it is my sin. So the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." It is the law, and it is the commandment. You see the parallelism there, law and commandment. It's a parallel way of thinking there, that law that the Apostle Paul is referring to is holy, and the commandment is holy and just, and it's good. It's going to help the Apostle Paul. And if you think about it, the Apostle Paul is probably known as one of the greatest Christians that has ever existed, supposedly. And where did it all start out? It started off in verse number 12 with the law being holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So please note that the law was never bad. It was the indwelling sin or the sinful nature that was bad. The sin itself is what deceived Paul. All of us are just like that. If we follow the context there, the context can certainly be the sin of covetousness that the Apostle Paul had. We see that in verse number 7 where it says, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So Paul, speaking of the law and the that commandment, that 10th commandment, speaking of covetousness, Paul thought that coveting, which was a violation of the 10th commandment, would bring him happiness by coveting. He was sorely mistaken, as we all are when we give ourselves over to temptation. Like I said this morning, when we come to a temptation and we take the temptation, we're obviously thinking this is a better way to go than following God's command, following the law of the Word of God. Now, what do we have to do to change something like that? Because it's true that every single time we sin, we come to that conclusion, do we not? We do. We come to the conclusion that it's better to go my way than it is to go God's way. And what are we going to do about that? Well, I think that, once again, we have to bury ourselves in the Word of God so that we recognize how holy God is. This is pretty much the same sermon from this morning. I'm not preaching the same thing, but I mean it's many of the same things. I talked this morning about Isaiah, and I talked about Job, and I talked about doubting Thomas. When they saw God, they were so much more overwhelmed, and they changed because of that. Our problem is sin. We sin too much. And the way to overcome sin is by getting to know truly who God is. Let's look at Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul was sorely mistaken when he sinned, as we are ourselves when we give ourselves over to temptation. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So we know that making the choice to do wrong is not going to bring us good things. But making the choice to do right, to follow the Word of God, to truly obey him. That is what is going to bring the blessing, as we see there in verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Let's also go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians and chapter number 6. This verse has always been a blessing to me, an encouragement to me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived." Now, the Bible says that Satan can deceive us, but the Bible also says that we can deceive ourselves. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, it doesn't say where the deception is from, but it does say, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Back when I was a farmer and I went with my dad, I did help the guy that rents the land plant 1 year. I think he was just trying to make me happy. But he let me plant that one time. And you know what? A lot of farmers would be very concerned if after they planted, nothing came up. We always expect something to come up. And looking at verse number 7, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's a guarantee that what we sow spiritually, we are going to reap. And we have to be careful about this. Once again, like I said this morning, it's the little itty-bitty thoughts. What you need to do is you need to examine your thoughts. Examine them by the Word of God. Because sin always results, first of all, from thoughts. And when we come to the conclusion, these are bad thoughts, even though they're just thoughts, they can lead to something greater. And those have to be put to death. We have to say no to those, that mentality. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I also think of Isaiah 57 in verse number 21. The Bible says there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. There's absolutely no peace, but we that are saved, we have access to peace. If we were 100% convinced, we can go back to Romans chapter number 7. If we were 100% convinced that all sins do not produce long-term happiness, we would stay away from sin with a passion. I mentioned, as you all pretty much know, I used to be a farmer with my dad, but I didn't farm with cattle, livestock, or anything like that. But I did help a guy a little bit at a hog farm. Basically, I just pretty much helped him move hogs, just to go in there and kind of scare the hogs. I remember one time a hog took off with its back feet, and the back feet threw manure right into my face. That was not a blessing, and my shoes stunk for years because of that. But I can tell you this, I do mean to be disgusting, all right? Because I think the illustration works. I have no desire, if I'm hungry, to eat the stuff that's on that floor. That's gross, I know. But what if we looked at sin the same way? Is sin any less gross than hog manure? I would argue no, it isn't. It's disgusting in and of itself. I have no desire to eat that stuff. None. Why? It's gross. It's disgusting. Sin is no different. Sin does not produce long-term happiness. But because our sin nature, sin often looks tempting, even though we know that from a biblical perspective, this is going to hurt me. I'm reading my notes here, Romans 13, 14 again. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So you don't make it easy to sin. You don't put things around you that can help you to sin. Romans chapter number 7, again here. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. There we have that meganoito again. No, no way. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. My goal as a Christian is to make sins that I may struggle with, to make them continue to look more exceedingly sinful. Make them look more exceedingly wicked. Going back to verse number 12, when the Apostle Paul is saying, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good, was then that which is good made death unto me. Without a doubt, the Word of God kills our self-confidence, and I like that. God's Word kills our self-confidence. Oftentimes, if you're a dedicated Christian, oftentimes you'll meet people that are proud, that you'll meet people that think that they can do it on their own strength. I always love the people. I hear them every now and then. I'll meet somebody that says, it's impossible to offend me. And so one time, I'm just, forgive me for this, I'm like, okay, it's impossible to offend you. I'm going to try to offend you as hard as I can. And it was kind of a joke, but I was serious at the same time. And I guarantee I probably offended him. But whenever there's pride, I know what kills that. It's the Word of God. The Word of God kills our self-confidence. Let's go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans and chapter number 3 and verse number 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's look at Luke chapter number 5. I have you going to some passages of scripture today, tonight. Luke chapter number 5. Pastor Ketchum is obviously a pastor. I wanted to, felt the Lord calling me to preach because I wanted to see people saved. I always liked going to camp, and I always liked to see the power of God being manifested in people's life. I always loved to see repentance. I think every child of God loves to see repentance. You love to see somebody just 1,000% broken over their sin and willing to change. I just remember in college that one of the students must have gotten right with the Lord. I remember singing some songs there at Ambassador Baptist College and tears just rolling down his face. The message was just on sin. Just weeping uncontrollably, and he would just raise his Bible in the air. What is that? It's a product of repentance. It's a product of an understanding. It's a product of total nakedness. And that's an awesome thing to behold, when somebody realizes how sinful of a person they actually are. Luke 5 and verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon Peter got it from that, from the net of fishes, how the net broke. Peter got it and said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter was starting to understand how sinful he was and how righteous Jesus Christ was. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse number 15. This is all about the Word of God killing our self-confidence. The Word of God killed the confidence of the Apostle Paul. Saul, at the time, obviously he was saved later, but the Word of God killed his own self-confidence. I believe many times we need our self-confidence killed. James chapter 1, verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible is very clear that sin is not something to mess around with. And by the way, there are many different ways to sin. You may not have a problem with one thing, But you may have a big problem with another thing, and you're not willing to admit that because that particular sin is so deep, it's so strong, you've convinced yourself that it's okay, when it obviously is not. There are many different ways to sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Actually going to go over to Romans 6 here for just a second. Romans chapter 6, I have a couple of verses to read in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things, sinful things, is death. Death is always going to result from sin. As a Christian, I do believe if you go to the book of 1 John, you will see that there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And the Bible also speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5 about how sin can lead to death as well for a Christian. I don't want to have a premature death. I want to die in the will of God. Also in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6, I read this morning, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Upon further review, learning some more about this verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, I said it was a perfect tense verb. I take that back. It's an aorist tense verb, which means it's a past tense verb, which literally it would be knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So it was something that took place in the past, and when it took place, it was done, it is finished. I just said it is finished. I think of the Bible term, it is finished. I think that actually is perfect tense there. But this one right here is an aorist tense or past tense, and so I did want to take care of that as well. But trying to prove to you that the end of sin is always death. Romans 7, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Take away all thoughts about the law having a kind of negative influence whatsoever. Because the law is holy, it's just, and it's good. All of these things are true about the law and the commandments. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me. It was the sin that produced death. God's goal is that sin would constantly appear as something to be avoided because of the negative effects of it. This is accomplished by the law and the word of God. Let's look at it again. Was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? God forbid. The meganoito, a very strong negation. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which is what? The commandment and the law, that's that which is good. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You might have found my illustration about the floor of the hog farm there disgusting, but when you look at the Bible, verse number 13, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Would you say that what's on the floor of that hog barn is exceeding disgusting? Yes, it is. When that pig raised its back feet and manure went right into my face, I wasn't like, oh, that's a blessing. I didn't think that at all. I thought that was gross, and truly sin is gross. Think about every single time that Paul sinned, what his thoughts were. His thoughts were probably, I did it again. I'm sure if you're in here and you're saved, you've probably said that to yourself. I did it again. You know what? I can say that I have said that many times. I did it again. Does that make it okay just because I recognize that I did it again? No, it's still not okay. We still can grow out of that by the power of God's word. Paul, I'm sure, wanted to punch himself in the face at himself constantly failing. But can I tell you this? Failure is a great thing. Recognizing your failure. Now, if you don't recognize your failure, obviously it's not a great thing. But failure is a great teacher. You ever heard the saying that the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again, expecting a different result? Yeah, you ever heard that saying before? It's kind of true here. If you keep failing and you keep failing, then something's got to change. Failure is a great teacher. It makes us not trust in ourselves at all. Part of God's plan in sanctification is to make us dependent on Him, not dependent upon our own strength. I sometimes say this in my preaching, and I don't mean to be mean by it, but when I see a Christian and he communicates to me over and over and over and over again that he is very confident in his own strength to defeat sin, and he has been quote-unquote saved for a while, I wonder if he truly has been saved. The reason I say that is because I believe one of the things that God wants to teach us part of sanctification is recognizing how I don't have the strength in and of myself to be victorious. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I don't have the strength in and of myself, but I do have the strength of God. I have some illustrations of biblical illustrations of absolute brokenness. Let's go to Luke chapter number 15. As you turn to Luke chapter number 15, like I said, from verse number 13, the God's goal is that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I laugh. I have a funny memory of being here from the past. Luke chapter number 15. Won't say names. I love the man with all of my heart. I just don't like to say a lot of names from the pulpit. But when I was preaching here once, we went back out to Culver's after I got done preaching here. And an individual that went with us was I'm not being mean by this, he was a health nut. He was a health freak. Hopefully he's not offended by that, but he is extremely health conscious. We went to Culver's. Culver's is not a very healthy place to go. But boy, aren't those burgers good. But anyway, we went there, and guess what I ordered? I ordered a banana split. And I'm eating that banana split, and this man is sitting right next to me, and I remember him going, ugh. He's used to eating vegetable shakes. That's what he's used to eating. And he looked at a banana split, and I remember him well. Gene, I'm sure, knows who I'm talking about. Gene was like, and he went, ugh. And I was being serious. He was being legitimately serious. A banana split to him was disgusting. How many of you would love to eat a banana split? I would. They're pretty good. Maybe I'll go to Culver's after this and get a banana split. No, I don't think I'll do that, but to him, it was something that was gross. That was something he was not interested in at all. But in Luke chapter number 15, lost in my notes there for a second. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 21 says, "And the son," this is about the prodigal son, "and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Look at the humility of those words. His sin was no longer, hey, I'm going to spend all this money and I'm going to enjoy all this sin. He had the sin and then recognized once he had ran out of money that I don't have what I really want. And he went to his father all humble and said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Like I said a little bit earlier, I love seeing absolute brokenness. There have been people that I've been praying for many years that they would be absolutely broken over their sin. Now they're not, but it'd be an amazing sight to see them broken over their sin. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11, that's not too far away. Luke chapter number 18, these are just biblical illustrations of absolute brokenness where their sin became exceeding sinful. Luke chapter 18, verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see the humility of the publican. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. Imagine being so broken over your sin that you don't even look up. But that was the purpose of the law, that sin might become exceeding sinful. Let's go to Mark chapter number 5 to look at more biblical illustrations of absolute brokenness. Mark chapter number 5 and verse 25. This is about the woman with an issue of blood. Verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, and this is why I chose this passage of Scripture, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I know there's people here because you have told me. You have great concern for family members. Great concern for family members. I'm sure your dream is that those family members could be this broken. Just like Peter was, just like the prodigal son was, and just like this woman that had an issue of blood came fearing and trembling. I'm sure you would not have a dry eye if some of those family members got that broken over their sin. It can happen. Keep praying for them. God broke you over your sin, which means he can break other people over their sin. Luke chapter 7 again. Let's go back there. Excuse me, Romans 7. I think I said Luke. I mean Romans 7. Romans chapter number 7. We do have hope in all of this. Paul does come to, at the end of, at verse number 25, he said, as I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I talked about this this morning. Hopefully I don't become too obsessed with it, but you remember me talking about being a sinner saint. And I just read that this last week as I was preparing these sermons, and I think, you know what, I really like that. Now, I wish I wasn't a sinner, but I can't help it. I am a sinner saint for now, but that's just going to be the way it is. I am a sinner, but I am also a saint. Verse number 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's why I call myself a sinner saint. Why is the law spiritual? It comes from God. And because it comes from God, it is therefore perfect. However, Paul is fleshly. It is not a sin to have a sinful nature. It is a sin to give in to that sinful nature. Let's go to the book of Galatians in chapter number 5. The book of Galatians in chapter number 5. I believe I preached on this a few Sundays ago. But we have a sinful nature, but we're not supposed to live according to that sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There is truly a battle that goes on in us. The law is spiritual, yes, but I am carnal, sold under sin, which means that I have a battle to face. I have this sinful nature, but I don't have to give in to it. I can believe the Word of God. I can follow God's Word. I don't have to follow my sinful nature. Now, unsaved people, they have to follow their sinful nature because they don't have the Spirit of God. But we don't need to follow the sinful nature because we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. Somebody was talking to me about this morning about, you know, I have these issues. I have these trials. I have these tribulations. And looking at them, they can be discouraging. However, I look forward in anticipation to what God is going to do. Now, I apply that to that sermon today from the perspective of our own sin. Thinking about our own sin, is it a blessing to know in the ways in which we've messed up and the strongholds that we've built up? Is that a blessing to think about? No. But we can look forward to in anticipation of what God is going to do in our own hearts. I remember you've heard me say before how I used to doubt my salvation, and pretty much my entire freshman year, it was a big battle in doubting that. But I remember coming back in my sophomore year, and I was fully confident that I was born again. Fully confident that I was saved. And I look back at those times quite a bit. It was a tough battle. It was hard. But victory came. And when we have our issues of sin, if we stay at it by the power of the Word of God, I do believe that in time victory will come. If you are living in victory right now, praise the Lord for that. But I can tell you this, don't let that go. Don't relax spiritually. Relaxing spiritually is not a wise thing to do because you will find yourself tempted of Satan. Know this, when Satan tempted Jesus, Satan left for a season. But I guarantee you Satan came back to Jesus. It's just not recorded in Scripture. But I guarantee Satan came back. And he'll come back for us too. And so we must be careful.